Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews 11 to begin with. Hebrews 11. We're going to look at another example of the mind of Christ, as mentioned in the book of Philippians regarding Timothy, who was a man who walked by faith and was used to the Lord. And as we look at him, just take heed to yourself and to think in terms of, could I be a Timothy? And in whatever way the Lord would direct in your life or in mine. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is known within Christian evangelical circles as the Hall of Fame of Faith. In this chapter, there's a number of saints of old who were cited because of how they walked by faith and how the Lord used them while they were on earth. But all of them yielded themselves to the Lord by faith as His vessel, and the Lord used them, again, as He sees fit. And sometimes that isn't a bed of roses. That's just the way it is. Verse 1 says, "Now the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." Each one of them were willing to be who the Lord would have them to be, and the Lord used them. And that's really, in many ways, a definition of faithfulness. Being who the Lord would have you to be, doing what the Lord would have you to do in the way that He would have you to do it. And that characterizes all of them. And they died before taking possession of the land, the ones we mentioned here. Or seeing any of the other promises that the covenant of that God made with Abraham promised. But they endured by faith even to the end of their lives. And I like verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plain that they seek a homeland. And truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, a heavenly homeland. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And that's true. They were all faithful. If you read the end of the chapter, he recounts all those that were faithful and got sawn in two. And what else did it say? They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weaknesses were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to the flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 36, "To others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. There is a glorious day coming. They took it by faith and therefore were willing to serve regardless of the consequences. Do you consider yourself a faithful person, a reliable person, someone who can be counted on as needed, someone who can be trusted with responsibility from God's perspective because you've proved yourself faithful even in little things? The ones mentioned here were faithful in little before they were faithful in much. That's the way it is. You know, I remember when I ran the college age group down in Duluth before I moved up here, a lot of times the mindset was, yeah, we'll be there unless something better comes up. And that tends to be the mindset of many believers today. Yeah, I'll go there unless, something better comes up. And in many cases in America, what that means is that the spiritual gets squeezed out because something, quote, better came up. And the writer of the book of Hebrews used this to encourage believers of his time and us today to be faithful. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and that is how you should perceive your life in eternity. Because in God's presence is fullness of joy. He endured. He endured the worst suffering an individual can endure, despising the shame, and is now sat down to the right hand of God. We are to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, we're all part of the race, if you're a believer in today. Now, if you're not a believer, there's only one way to get in the race. There's only one way to fulfill what's even mentioned here, and even to see what we're going to read about Timothy. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name, and salvation is a must. It's a must. It's not a good idea. It's a must. Because rejecting the salvation that God offers means you face an eternity separated from him, an unthinkable place of horror called hell. Now Jesus said he's the only name, or it's Paul or Peter here said he's the only name. Christ said he's the only way. And it's because Jesus is the only one who paid the price for us. Jesus had to die because he's the only one who can pay the penalty of our sins. He's the only one that could satisfy God's justice. He suffered God's wrath in your place and mine. By the Colossians 2:14, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to his cross. Your bill was paid in full. Every wrong, every mistake, every sin, Christ paid it. In fact, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means satisfactory payment. Christ himself paid, as the Lamb of God, your sins and mine. God was satisfied. And our part in salvation is to receive it as a gift freely by placing trust in Christ alone for it. Completely and only. He is the Savior. That's it. And then you can run a race, and actually, as even Dick and I prayed together, Dick said, thank you, Lord, for giving us a purpose for living. You know, the unbeliever thinks he's got a purpose for living, but when the dust settles and the smoke clears, it's all vanity. It's going to come to nothing, according to Ephesians chapter 4. It comes to nothing. And we can run this race, and we are to run this race. This is why God left. You're still alive today because part of your race still needs to be run. But if you're going to finish it, you're going to have to be faithful. You need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You need to keep your eye on the prize. And faithfulness is something that's highly valued by God. He's looking for faithful men and women which he can entrust even the word of God to. The conference last weekend. These things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, anthropos, men and women. Faithful men and women who are able to teach others also, passing on the baton of truth. But your flesh and my flesh and the world system in which we live in keeps getting in the way. You know, we're blessed in America materially in some ways, and though we're thankful for these things, these oftentimes are the very things that get in the way of us living for the Lord. I think it was President Garfield who summed up the problem of his day when he observed that. He said, our country was founded on the pursuit of happiness, and when the happiness was attained, we didn't know what to do with it. And that can be the case. We can think that's where really life is all about. You know, affluence, contrary to popular or at least normal thinking, has actually always been the enemy of the church. The enemy, or the church, has always done well or better during difficult times. Because during affluent times, there's more to distract you, there's more to do, there's less need, I guess, if you will, to trust the Lord for things that you tend to take for granted. And that's the battle. We can get so consumed with the temporal that we fail to weigh the place of the spiritual amidst the gain of the world. And you look at Paul telling Timothy, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But it's to be different for you and me. In fact, we can go to Philippians chapter 2. And this few verses we're going to look at tonight has a way of bringing this to the surface. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so, we're to work out the salvation by doing the will of God. Our mindset or our posture should be one of fear and trembling, deep respect for the Lord, but also recognizing it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The temptation, however, is to love the world instead. But when you're loving the world, you're not at the same time loving the Father, is what he says here in verse 15. And he reminds us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world, and the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but notice, he who does the will of God abides forever. We're not to think like the unsaved think, as I mentioned here a few minutes ago, who pursue things that are going to come to nothing. They're going to amount to a hill of beans in light of eternity. This is why Paul even had to tell Timothy, if Timothy was going to be faithful in passing on the truth to the next generation. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And they didn't get what they thought because they ended up piercing themselves through with many sorrows. But you, compared to them, O man of God, flee these things and pursue eternal things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy here, when Philippians were written, was a very faithful man. And here, as Paul's about to die and the circumstances are horrible, Timothy's wavering. He's wavering. That's the battle. We're to follow the example of Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ. It was a humble mind. Verses 5 through 8 tell us, though he was the God of the universe, he willingly humbled himself, became a man, which is amazing. And then as a man, he humbled himself and became like a slave. He died a slave's death. He was faithful to do the Father's will perfectly. And therefore God has exalted him to the highest place in the universe. And that very principle is going to be true of you and me in eternity. Our willingness to humble ourselves and do the will of God, regardless of the cost, and to the degree that a cost is paid, it's the same degree you're going to be elevated in eternity. It's going to be worth it all when you see Jesus. He becomes the ultimate example, though, of having the mind of doing the Father's will, because he obeyed to the greatest degree and suffered the most. He had this mindset: I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We're to have the same mindset. We've looked at this last time. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's amazing mercy toward you and me, we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In fact, King James says it's your only reasonable service. What does that look like? Don't conform to the pattern of this world, which is always barking at our heels, always drawing us away. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what it is. So the whole appeal of Christianity is voluntary, in the sense that ponder the mercies that God has shown you. Ponder them. Allow them to be a motivation to present yourself to him for service, in light of the fact that he saved you from hell, which is enough in and of itself. He's given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's promised never to test you above what you're able. He's promised that his grace would be sufficient. He promised that he'll meet your needs if you wait upon him, and so forth. I mean, he's given you a position of unmatched blessings in Christ, and so in light of these mercies, won't you offer yourself? Won't you yield your body to the Lord for his purposes and his glory? Because his will can't be improved upon. It's good, pleasing, perfect, acceptable, great. And yet, the battle in the mind of the believer is, you know, I'd rather run my own life, thank you. In fact, God, I've got a good idea. If you would kindly bless it, I would be so grateful. I mean, who here thinks like that? We all do. Mercy. That's the battle every day. God, I got a great game plan today. What do you think? Sometimes we don't even ask him. We just say, hey, this is a great game plan. And I fully expect you to bless it. Thank you very much. I don't even check in to say, hey, what do you think of this, Lord? What? Is anyone there with me on that one? All right, just checking. And so we're to present ourselves to him. I only get in trouble when I think I have a better idea than God. I don't know about you. But to yield is to place beside, say, you know what, Lord? All flights have been canceled. I want to do your will. And the beauty of it is if you're willing to do that, verse 13 tells us, it's God who energizes in you, both to will, to give you the desire, and then to supply what is needed. The whole appeal is, will I cooperate with God in the process? That's the appeal to you and to me. He's given us a new nature with a natural affinity to the Word of God, a natural desire to please the Lord in all things. He's given us the Holy Spirit, which will enable us, empower us, and guide us, and direct us, and teach us the Word of God, so as we're transformed, we can think biblically and principally and see the value of eternity in light of the value of the temporal. Colossians 3 says we're to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, so he can direct us appropriately. Divine viewpoint is so critical in this day and age. If you let human viewpoint direct your steps, invariably you get all tied up into a knot mentally. Horizontal human principles dominate your thinking. Instead of saying, well, Lord, thank you, you're going to complain. Instead of saying, Lord, I can't believe they did that to me, I want to kill them. I can say, well, Lord, thank you that though this isn't good, you're working it together for good. And I can extend grace to that person and forgive that person. That is the battle. And I could list example after example. I mean, he says here in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, so you become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's God's will for you and for me, to shine as a light in a dark world, as we're thankful and not complaining, as we acknowledge God's hand in our lives and rest in that and thank him for it because he does all things well. You're in a condition then to be used of him to fulfill his will. Now we looked at Paul and his example last time. We're going to look at Timothy tonight. But in the biblical pattern, and here in Philippians chapter 2, we find Paul offering himself, his beloved son Timothy, and his dear friend Epaphroditus as models of sacrifice for us to follow. We looked at Epaphroditus first, then we looked at Paul, and tonight we're going to look at Timothy. But Epaphroditus was willing to what? Sacrifice himself to the point of death. That's been true of Paul. And to a similar degree, it's going to be true of Timothy. They were willing to yield themselves to the Lord in humility without complaining for the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul says yes in verse 17, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of your faith, I couldn't be any happier. For the same reason you also rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Why? Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. You know, when you're willing to minister and you move up by faith, directed through the Word of God, it's amazing how sometimes people find fault with you. They find a reason to be critical. I had a discussion here a few weeks ago about someone who was very critical of how certain lines of teaching, there's not an emphasis on helping others. And I had to laugh because this person never lifts a finger to help anybody. I mean, it's so easy to see a fault somewhere else and yet be blind to your own deficiency. You know, and Paul was criticized, and he gave himself like no one else. He risked his neck to give the Corinthians the gospel, but that wasn't good enough. I'm just amazed how believers can be critical of their leaders. You know, the world is always critical of the boss, it seems. And if you're not thinking straight, that very same thinking creeps into your own mind, and you're going to, instead of being thankful, instead of even understanding what they have to do and what they have to deal with, you find fault with them. And you usually never lift a finger to help. It's just amazing. I've had too many conversations lately with pastors that are just getting raked over the coals. And the people that are raking them over the coals wouldn't think of lifting a finger to see what they could do to help. Don't be that person. In fact, Paul had to say this to the Corinthians. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, but the more abundantly I love you, hey, what do you know? The less I'm loved. Now, with the Philippians here, they loved Paul. They did it with joy. He was thrilled to sacrifice himself for them. In fact, he didn't care if he died doing it. That is the freest mindset you could have. That was his highest expectation. Can you relate to that? Do you find joy in sacrificing yourself for the betterment of someone else? Or it's the tendency in your own mind to always look at things from the standpoint, why should I do that for them? Or, they don't appreciate me anyway. Is that your mindset? Christ, look at Christ died for the whole world, and how much of the world is appreciating him? That didn't stop him from being who the Lord would have him to be. He did the will of God. He did it for the joy that was set before him. The people that were driving spikes into his wrists and into his feet, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the mind of Christ. It's a sacrificial mindset that says it's a privilege to serve and love the unlovely. And Paul is concerned about these Philippians, but he says, who else is? Oh, I know who else is. My son Timothy. He's the only guy I can send. He's the only one that's going to care for you like I care for you. This is painful for me to read. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I like this. He trusted in the Lord to send Timothy to them. He planned to send Timothy to them, and his confidence was in the Lord that the Lord would work that out. And I'm thinking, what does this phrase indicate about Paul? I mean, why did he include that phrase? Why didn't he just say that I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly? What's the difference? The difference is in recognizing that I want to do God's will, and if this is in the will of God, I want to see it done, and I want Him to work it out. It's a reflection of a posture that Paul bathed his decisions in prayer before the Lord. He wanted to submit to the will of God and His plans. And this is a repeated mindset of his in Acts 18:21. But he took leave of them, saying, must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. It was his mindset. If God wills, this is going to happen. And he sailed from Ephesus. This is what he told the Roman believers. Now I beg your brethren through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. There was a mindset that recognized, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And this is consistent with everything we see with Paul, because he said earlier in chapter 1, he said, the only reason I want to stick around, verse 25, chapter 1, and being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. That's the only reason he wanted to stick around. He was in a strait betwixt two. And so, he says, I want to send Timothy to you shortly. In other words, as quickly as I possibly can. I want to do it quickly. Now, why does he want to do that? Three reasons. To know their spiritual state, to be encouraged when Timothy reported back to him, and to prepare for his own personal visit to them. Because verse 24 says, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. But he was concerned about them. He cared for them, so he says, I wonder how they're doing. I'm going to send Timothy so I can be encouraged when Timothy reports back to me. Paul knew that Timothy would be encouraged. He says, I also may be encouraged. He says, when I send Timothy, I know Timothy's going to be encouraged, and I'm going to be encouraged when I know your state as well. You know, the word encouraged means well-souled, literally. It speaks of the well-being of one's soul, to be animated in good spirits, to be thrilled with something that God is thrilled with. And what does this indicate about the Apostle Paul's heart? He was always concerned about people and their spiritual betterment. That is a repeated thread of all his epistles. And you know, it's not to be any different for you and for me. You know, the Lord wants to work in your heart, so he gives you a genuine love and concern for people. Because we recognize biblically that what's going to go on to eternity is going to be the Word of God and people. And so if we're into our own agenda seeking to do something on our own terms, because we have a bucket list or something, you're missing the whole point of your existence. Occasionally I run into believers who tell me, you know, I just don't like being around people. That's not coming from the Lord. We're members one of another. We have the Holy Spirit within us who loves everybody. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by that Holy Spirit. So as I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to love you and you're going to love me. So if you find yourself saying, I can't stand these people. I mean, it's not that there's not reason to say that, but the point is that we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Right? That's the mind of Christ, and he'll change your thinking. I remember years ago, I don't have time to tell that story, but someone was annoyed to death by another believer. Ah, forget it. I'm not going to go there. But you know, the Spirit of God says he's going to give you a love for people, just like he loved you. And so if you find yourself resisting loving others, that's not coming from the Lord, I guess is my point. In fact, how was he when he came to the Philippians? Put a marker, or the Thessalonians, put a marker here. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. Same mindset. Remember, he was run out of town. The church was very young. It was heavily persecuted. And he said, I wonder how they're doing. Verse 1, he says, therefore, when I couldn't stand it any longer, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. The last thing Paul wanted to be was alone, but he said, you know what? I don't know how they're doing it. So who did he send again? Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. And it's happening, just like you know. And so for this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. He tried to get back. The end of chapter 2 tells us, but he was hindered by Satan. And he said, you know what, I'm going to roll the dice here. I'm going to be alone by myself in a very hostile place because I need to find out how you're doing. He cared for them so much. In fact, it says at the end of chapter 2, or verse, what is it, 8? This is how Paul cared for the saints. We were gentle among you. No, verse 7. But we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God to you, but also our own lives because you become so dear to us. So dear to us. That is called the love of Christ. The love of Christ. So he sent Timothy to them when he could no longer forbear it. Imagine how effective we would be as a local church if each one of us had the same love that Paul had for other believers. But I can't stand the fact that things aren't going well for you spiritually, man. How can I minister to you? That would change things dramatically, potentially, within our body. You know, Paul wasn't a fair-weather apostle. He had a shepherd's heart. He cared. This is why we have a prayer sheet. If you want to make a difference, minimally, pull out your prayer sheet and pray for people. God uses prayer. One of the messages at the conference, this last slide was, even if you can't do anything for them, you can always pray for them. And it was just powerful to me. You can pray for them. But you know, God designed the local church to be a refuge from the world so we can come together and help each other, be of one mind and one accord, and strive together for the faith of the gospel, and to encourage and edify one another and minister to one another. Because the world's going to throw you to the curb like a bag of trash. It promises one thing all the time, delivers something else. The local church is so important. Satan knows that, so what does he do? He attacks local churches. He tries to divide and conquer local churches. He tries to get people, instead of loving one another and seeing one another in Christ, he tries to get in the mind of one to get bitter at someone else, to find fault with them, to badmouth them, to gossip about them, and destroy the body of Christ. And if you're not thinking straight, you'll be part of that equation. I mean, you read Thessalonians 3, you sense Paul's urgency. You read Philippians 2, we can go back there. You sense Paul's urgency. He's in prison. He cares about these people. He had a heart to sacrifice. You know, sometimes you preach a message and you make these points and someone says, well, all right, I guess I got to love the guy. You should never do anything because you have the sense that you have to. I mean, when it comes to ministry, someone's got to do it. We get that. Someone has to do it. But this is all to be a labor of love. Paul never did anything grudgingly. Even the same thing we say about giving. It shouldn't be grudging or of necessity. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's a principle that is to be foundational to every act of ministry you do. It's a privilege for me to love someone else. And so in sending Timothy, Paul tells these believers about his character. About his character. Verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I have no one like-minded. Who will sincerely care for your state. In other words, there's only one guy I can send. Why is Timothy the only guy you can send? There were other people with Paul. There was Tychicus with him. There was Epaphras. There was Mark. I think one of the reasons Paul sent Timothy is because he had some character qualities that needed to be developed in these believers at Philippi. See, one of the things a leader is supposed to do is to be an example of what it means to live for Christ. He couldn't send just anybody. Because this church needed someone that was like Paul, that thought like Paul, who had the mind of Christ, so that he would demonstrate to this young church what those things look like. And from Paul's perspective, there was no one else like him. Verse 20, I have no one like-minded. Literally, it means, but absolutely not one. Why isn't there more? Was my question. Why is he the only one? How come they're not more like-minded ones you could send? Reminds me of what Paul said in his last letter. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I'm sure he didn't get any joy in writing that to Timothy. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed from Thessalonica. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. That's why I like verse 17, 2 Timothy 4. It says, but Jesus Christ stood right next to him. Because he'll never leave us or forsake us. See, Paul and Timothy were like-minded. The word literally means of equal soul. Mind, they had the same mind, the same character. They were activated by the same motives. Timothy was a man after Paul's own heart. They thought and they felt. They had the same spirit of love for the church. They had the same goals. They recognized what had value in light of eternity. They allowed the Lord to work in them and transform them, so they recognized what was important and made it their own so they could be used of the Lord to the degree that they were usable. The idea here is that Timothy thought like Paul and had similar perspectives so that he would likely interpret the situation like Paul would if Paul were there. This is what the Spirit of God wants to do to all of us. And another thing he mentions, well, like mine is a little equal soul. Timothy had a genuine concern for the saints. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Sincere, that means genuine. He wasn't just doing a job, there was a genuine love and care there. His concern was genuine. The word care means anxious care in turn. In other words, it's an agitated care. It's like you don't know if your loved one's going to come through surgery kind of thing. You're burdened by their well-being. He had a genuine burden for the spiritual well-being of this church, like Paul did. Have you ever lost sleep over someone who is floundering spiritually? I have too many times. Timothy was not self-serving. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. See, that's what set him apart. And the reason we're not used more of the Lord is because of this very problem. We all seek our own, and we're all guilty of this. I mean, Paul's sitting there praying, you know what, Lord, this church needs help. I need someone to send. Who can I send? There's only one guy, Timothy, because everyone else is busy. The word seek there means to strive, present tense, after the idea of earnestness, devoting attention to priority to. What is the average believer, according to what Paul says here, seeking? Their own. Their own. What did he say in verse 3 of the same chapter? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, that's life, but also for the interests of others. See, he wasn't self-serving. It wasn't about him. You know, sometimes people will minister because they're going to get, in their own mind, the appropriate acknowledgement from doing it. They want to get their name in the lights, or it'll personally benefit them in some capacity. And if that's how you're thinking, that means it's about you and it's about the Lord, because when you're doing it for the Lord, those other things mean nothing. Read this verse and I thought it was pretty good. Jeremiah 45:5. Are you seeking great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I'm going to bring evil on all flesh, said the Lord. Don't seek them. It's all vanity. I like what Barnes wrote here. Whoops. I'm a little out of whack here. Timothy was not self-serving. I already said that, didn't I? Why? Barnes said this, how many professing Christians in our cities and towns are there now who would be willing to leave their business and their comfortable homes to go on an embassy like this to Philippi? How many are there who would not seek some excuse and show that it was a characteristic that they sought their own rather than the things which pertained in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? He goes on to say, where are all those Paul had led to the Lord and schooled in the truth in order that they might minister? They are gone. Where are those who walked with Paul and were trained to carry on Paul's ministry? They are not here. When Paul looked for someone to go and meet the need at Philippi, Paul says all seek their own. They are self-consumed, too busy to go, too occupied with their own business to care, too selfish to endure what was involved in going. And their selfishness, their preoccupation with their own things, their preoccupation with things of life caused them to forgo their privilege to minister to the saints of God that the apostle set before them. It is this that is breaking the heart of the apostle Paul. Here are the saints to be taught, no one cares. Here are the wounded hearts to be bound up, no one cares. Here's men to be reached for Christ, no one cares. Those are his words, what they're well said. Dwight Pentecost said this, that which characterized the Philippians could so well characterize us. There are burdens to be borne and shared, but no one cares. Saints of God to be taught, but no one cares. Young people and children to be trained in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, youth ministry, home Bible clubs, but no one cares. Why? Too busy? Too preoccupied with their own business? No one cares. Recently I read one of the most disturbing articles I've read in a long time. This article predicted that in 10 years, vast numbers of Sunday schools across our nation would have to be closed because of lack of teachers to teach. I drew our attention to the affluence of our day that makes it possible for people who have weekend homes to engage in weekend recreation that takes them away from the commitment to the Lord's work. It anticipated a 4-day work week when men will have even longer weekends, providing for greater opportunities for recreation away from the city. That means less commitment to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such carelessness is not a sign of the mind of Christ. Beware lest you become one of those about whom Paul writes when he says, no one cares. The joy of sacrifice or the curse of indifference. Which is it? Lloyd Ogilvy said, most of us are overly concerned about our own affairs and allow our time to be filled by multiple demands and responsibilities. We must ask ourselves what is truly important. For Timothy, the important thing was the cause of Christ. Ogilvy says, we must ask ourselves the question, is what I'm doing advancing the cause of Christ, or have I asked Christ to bless my causes? One more commentator I didn't put up here says, what disqualified them, the other ones that aren't available? They were primarily seeking after the things which pertain to themselves, not the things which pertain to Christ. The genitives here appear to be genitives of possession. These believers were seeking after the things which belonged to them, or so they thought. They were concerned about saving their own lives and making this time on earth comfortable. While they were seeking after their own things, the things of Christ were passing them by. How opposite to Philippians 2:5-11. See, this whole section started with the example of Christ, who humbled himself to the nth degree, said, you know what, even though I'm God and am rightfully intended, I should be rightfully worshipped, I'm going to forgo all that and become like my creation so I can save them and be treated like a piece of trash and die in their place so they could spend eternity with me. And he did it with joy. See, the reason Paul sent Timothy is Timothy sought the things of Christ. The things of Christ. Verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The implication there is Timothy was different. What are the things of Christ? The things that matter to him. Things that flow out of the mind of Christ. A desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. A desire to sacrifice ourselves for the spiritual benefit of someone else. A genuine concern and love for others. Allowing the eternal things to transform our thinking so that they become ours. The list is endless. And that brings us to verse 22. It says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. In other words, Timothy was faithful. You know his proven character. Proven character. He was faithful. It's one word, refers to that which has been tested and approved, and when used of a person refers to proven character or tested value. Timothy had traveled with Paul. They knew what they were getting when Timothy came. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. In other words, Timothy served as a slave. The word for serve there is a Greek word doulos. It means slave. He functioned as a slave of Jesus Christ in serving with Paul. You know, a slave in these days, it was understood that a slave in these days had no rights of his own, no will of his own, no purpose of his own, and no plan of his own. He was yielded to whatever the master wanted him. That's why he could send him. You know, he was a team player because he said he served with me. He wasn't taking on Paul saying, you know, Paul, when I'm in charge, we're going to do it this way. No, it wasn't that. He worked well with others. You know, some can work alone and not work with anyone else. Timothy and Paul had the same mind in Christ. They were like two peas in a pod. They served together and made a tremendous impact. Served as verb form of the noun that means bond servant or slave. Describes a servant who willingly commits himself to serve a master he loves and respects. One theologian in the past said this: we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important tasks. It is a strange fact that Christians frequently consider their work so important and urgent that they will allow nothing to disturb them. But it is part of the discipline of humility that we must not spare our hand where it can perform a service that we can, and that we do not assume our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be rearranged by God. See, the bottom line in all these things, it's really pretty simple. Who do you belong to? Whom do you want to serve? Are you allowing His love and His concerns to become your love and your concerns? We all care about something. That's a fixed principle. It's impossible not to. What is it you care about? It's easy to just care about our own things. And so, when it comes to us going forward as a church, individually, it's, am I willing to have the mind of Christ? Am I willing to be used in the capacity that God wants to be used in? Timothy was willing to be used in the capacity to encourage and establish a new believer. Would you be willing to do that? I'm busy. Everybody's busy. But you always make time for what you think is important. Is there someone that you could actually text? You know, we live in a great day and age. We can text people verses to encourage them. I try to do it on a regular basis. We used to call. Now we can text. Calling's probably better, but text is nice. Ever thought about who can I text a verse today that will encourage their day? You never know how the Spirit of God might move to meet a need that you didn't even know existed. But since you were willing and you were willing to do it, whoa. Boom. Would you be willing to allow God to give you a vision so that this could be true of you? You know, as Dick and I prayed and I couldn't help but think of all these people that we planted seeds with in Alaska and some got saved. Thinking, Lord, send someone to You know, so many people, if they don't get established in the faith, don't make it. This is, Paul recognized that. That's why Tim, when it came to Thessalonians, he was so concerned. He said, we can't stand it anymore. We got to send Timothy back. They could be done by now. This is why when someone gets saved, you got to pray about just even ministering to them or following up with them or just encouraging them in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of what we can do as a body of Christ. This is what he would have us to do. This is part of the mind of Christ. This is what we're learning here even through the Word of God tonight. Do most of your prayers say, Lord, I got this and this and this and this and this to do? Please work it out. Thanks. It's so easy to just seek our own. Hard to read that verse, isn't it? All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The reason that Paul could send Timothy is because Timothy was faithful. He was faithful. Are you faithful, those of you who teach Sunday school or Awana, are you faithful to prepare us unto the Lord? Say, you know, this is my privilege to serve in the body of Christ. And say, you know what? I want to do the job that God wants me to do. I have the privilege of impacting souls for all eternity. What happens when a teacher does a lousy job is they communicate to the kids that this isn't all that important and you know what, you're really annoying me. Why don't you go do something else? And so their perception of what Christianity is. And they go to church and they warm a chair and they never think about any of it. Because when they walk out these doors, all they're exposed to is that which contradicts what this is supposed to be, and so it's all theory. It's all theory. Because the love of Christ wasn't there. It wasn't real to the person doing it. Eternity is in every minute of our lives, and especially when we come together here, and especially if you're functioning in capacity, you can make a difference in the nursery just by having the genuine love of Christ dictate how you do everything. Are you faithful? What if Paul gave me a call from prison and says, I need to send someone. You got anybody? I need someone who's faithful. I need someone who cares like I do. I need someone that understands the stakes here like I do. Do you have anyone I can send? Or you can send for me. You know, church will never go forward without faithful men and women that recognize the value of this. It never does. It can't. It requires love, concern, sacrifice. I don't like the word commitment, but that's all. That's what it is. That's why the average church doesn't make it 3 generations. The first generation cared, the second one took it for granted, the third one didn't give a rip about anything. And so that church continues on, but it's dead while it lives, and someone raises up another church across town. That's kind of how it goes. Powerful chapter here. Powerful section. By God's grace, let's be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for including this in the scriptures. Thank you for sending us this message to even remind us of the gravity of the times we live in and the gravity of what's involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God, and we know it's alive and powerful. We thank you that these things matter for eternity. I pray that we, by your grace, through faith, see that, like those in the Hall of Fame of Faith, saw that this was real. That spiritual eternal matters are more real than the building we're in right now. So that we function appropriately. That we see from the eternity past, if you will, or eternity future, to see that this moment is so important and we can redeem it for you. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for these things. Thank you that it's you who works in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we thank you that Christ is here with us every step of the way. That this race that we run, we don't run alone. We run in the strength that He provides. And it's our privilege to honor and glorify Him who gave us all for the likes of us. So thank you, Father, for these things. May the Spirit of God use it to encourage our hearts in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. By the way, I forgot to mention, there is cake tonight. It's Chad's birthday. Or it's going to be Chad's birthday. So feel free to harass him as in love as needed. And have some cake. That you're dismissed.